And we'll read from verse 1 through verse 10. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Remember, sin is unbelief. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, yet hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Your gracious Father, we recognize by your word that we have read this morning that you have ordained for us to walk in a life that is worthy of the gospel. In fact, for this very reason, you have quickened us together and set us free from the bondage of this death, the bondage of this body of death, and have placed the very mind which you placed in your Son in us. And so, Father, we pray that we might yield to that mind, knowing that it is your Spirit, your life, and that we may, Father, that we might allow, rather, to get ourselves out of the way, that you might have the preeminence in our very lives. And now we just commit the reading of the word, the song service, the fellowship around your word, we commit it all to thee, that you might receive the preeminence, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name, your Son, who gave you the full preeminence as well. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to focus our thoughts on a subtitle. We're still in Melchizedek. This is number 77. However, we'll be reading from paragraph 78, and I'd like to subtitle this The Life Cycle of the Elect. Now, from paragraph 78, Brother Branham said, then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, a theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. Then when that body returns back and picks up the glorified body, that's the reason Jesus went to hell when he died and preached to the souls that were in prison. Turn back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous. Thank God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, we read, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, or if this earthly body be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have another one. See, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute, to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. It is the word there that we skipped to come right down here to be tempted and tested. If we'd have come through that, there'd have been no temptations. We'd have known all things. That's the reason Jesus knowed all things, because he was the word before he was flesh. Then we become the word. Here we are formed to the word image to be a partaker of the word, to feed on the word by being predestinated since the beginning. You see that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey. Many of you can remember it. You joined this church and joined that church, and you try this and try that, and nothing satisfied. That's right. But one day you just recognized it. That's right. Now, this is quite a statement that Brother Branham is making, but basically he's laying out the life cycle of the born again. And I'd like to, this morning, kind of break this down a little bit, and we'll examine these attribute by attribute or life cycle by life cycle. Now, there are three things that Brother Branham states in this paragraph that I would like to examine by the Word of God. In these three statements, we have the entire life cycle of the elect son or daughter of God played out. In fact, in his first statement, before he lays out the process of the life cycle, it defines what the life cycle is all about. He says, "Then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ." So then we see that he will be speaking of that spiritual babe and the life cycle that it must go through in order for it to enter into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. Just as he already had spoken of in the previous paragraph of the physical life cycle of the natural baby in order for it to come forth into the kingdom of this world. Now, Brother Branham uses the word a spirit babe, which suggests to us that what we have gone through in the natural cycle of life, we must also go through in the spiritual cycle of life. Now, just before he said these words, he said the same thing. He said, "Think of a little baby." So he's asking us to picture in our minds a little baby. Then he begins to explain about the process of the life cycle that this little baby must go through in the natural. He says you can take a woman, no matter how evil she is, when she is pregnant and fixing to be a mother. He said, watch before that baby's born. I don't care how cruel the woman is, she gets real kind. There's something about her seems godly, to see a little mother fixing to become mother by the baby. Why is that? That little body. Now, it's not alive yet. See, the only thing of it is just flesh and muscles. That little jumping, that's just muscles jerking. But when it comes forth from the womb, God breathes the breath of life into it, and then it screams out. See? Just as sure as there is a natural body being formed, there is a spiritual body to receive it as soon as it gets here. So Brother Branham says, now, look, I'm going to be talking to you about the spiritual baby and how it progresses in life and how the life cycle is all the way through. But before he tells us about this, he says, now, see, in the natural, you also have that. When the baby's being formed in the womb, it's just a bunch of muscle jerking and things like that, but it's waiting for that spirit to be joined with it at birth. And he said, that's why it kind of creates an atmosphere around the mother. Because there's an atmosphere of expectation. See, she's expecting. And of course, the child is expecting to receive that life. Now, so we see that Brother Brown is painting a picture by words of the life cycle that we must go through in order to be born again. He says it is like a physical birth in the sense that without the spirit entering the child, it would be born stillbirth and dead. And the same is true of this body without a new birth. You can be an elect seed child of God, but until you receive that spirit from above, you might just as well be a pile of jumping nerves and muscles. He tells us, at the point of birth, the spirit of the child is waiting to enter the child, and thus its presence there, waiting to enter the body, creates an atmosphere for the mother to live in, creating an atmosphere of expectation, or we would call it a welcoming spirit. Therefore, there are three things that I want to point out here this morning that Brother Branham is laying out for us to understand. And they are, number one, Brother Branham said we bypassed our theophany, our word body, in order to come to the world to be tested by the word. He says, see, we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. That is the state that we are in here in the flesh. He then shows us how it all began in the womb. And point number two then is he speaks of the journey back to the image of the Son. How that a little spark of light starts us on our road back to the image. We were ordained to be manifesting that spark, or that image, see? So you see, he says, you see that little spark of light that you had in you from the beginning when you started your journey. Many of you can remember it. You joined this church and joined that church, and you tried this and tried that. Nothing satisfied, that's right. But one day you just recognized it. And you know what? My words for the young people is, if you would just recognize that this life is a journey. We are here but just a very short period of time. And anybody that's of any age can tell you that the last 20, 30, 40 years of their life has just gone by in a puff. I can still remember when I was in high school very vividly. And yet, it's 30 years ago. It seems like yesterday. And now I have children that are out of high school. And I wonder, you know, you see, the body gets older and older and older, but the mind doesn't. The mind's renewed daily. The mind's ever increasing. The body's deteriorating. And so we're talking then about a life cycle in the flesh There's a parallel life cycle in the Spirit. But it's only for those that have been in the mind of God from before the foundations of the world. You see? Now, point number three, he said, when this robe of flesh is dropped, there's a natural body, a theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. Then that body returns and picks up the glorified body. Then we become the Word. Here we are formed to the Word image to be a partaker of the Word, to feed on the Word, by being predestinated since the beginning. So he's talking about only those who have been predestinated since the beginning are being formed to the Word now so that we become Word then when we receive that Word body. Now the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. But this is Brother Branham saying this. He says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Now, that's a good question. Paul is saying, some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Because remember, the question is this. People die, they go to the grave, their body rots in the grave. So if the body's rotten in the grave, and we believe there's a resurrection, are they going to come up the way they went down? In a rotten form? No. See, Paul says, that's a good question, but he says, let me answer it for you. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bear grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. Here Paul is telling us, it is all like planting and harvesting. He says that the body that you plant into the ground is not the same as what comes forth out of the ground. I put a little seed in the ground, I don't get back a little seed, I get back a plant full of seeds. You see? So it's not the same body that goes into the ground. That body actually has to decay, become compost, and the life that's in it, the spirit that's in it, is released. The spirit life. And it begins then to take on a form, and it begins to bring forth, adding fiber to fiber to fiber, until you have a plant coming forth. Like Brother Branson puts a little acorn, potentially it's an oak tree. You put the little acorn in the ground, it begins to rot. You see, the soil actually helps it to rot. The world helps it to rot. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. The world helps you to rot. You see? And so it's got to then release the body, the life that's inside that body. And so as that little seed lays in the ground, it begins to rot. It allows then the spirit to break forth and come forth in a manifestation of its divine attribute, or the attributes that was laid in it to begin with, in the seed form. He says, and that which thou sowest, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, and if chance of wheat, or of some other grain. Now here Paul is telling us it's like planting and harvesting. He says that the body you plant in the ground is not the same as what comes forth out of the ground. He says the little seed that goes into the ground has in it a life. And it is that life that comes forth up from the ground into manifestation as to what lays within it. And he reckons that to what happens with... he reckons that, the planting of the seed, as to that which is similar to the human body and the resurrection. He continues in verse 38 by saying, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. And to every seed, his own body. So if you're not pleased with the body you've got, you can thank God for it. Because it pleases God. And this body that you're in, hopefully you're not satisfied too much with it. Because God has another body, if perchance you were in the election before the foundations of the world. And that body does please God. See? Now, notice... He says, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Now this is important for us to see here. Every seed is given its own body. Therefore, elect seed will have one kind of a body that they will come up in, and non-elect seed also must have another kind of body that they will come up in. Okay? One corruptible and one incorruptible. One that is impossible to die, while the other capable of dying. The second death, see? All flesh is not the same flesh, Paul says. But there is one kind of a flesh of men, another kind of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Now pay close attention to this next verse, because Paul really lays it out here. He says, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Notice he's identifying two different kinds of bodies. There are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies. Then he speaks of the heavenly. Notice he says, but the glory, and that word is doxa, and it speaks of this celestial being or body is capable of having a glory or having an opinion, an assessment or judgment, which is God's opinion, assessment, judgment, which is the same word Jesus used when he spoke of God having his own glory, in which God speaks of the elect only, that only the elect can receive that glory. So notice it says, but the glory of the celestial is one. Then it says, and the terrestrial is another. Now that word another is the word heteros, meaning of a different nature altogether. Now the problem is that in the King James Version, there's a mistranslation here. Because the King James Version says, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. But if you'll notice, there's a little caption around the word glory in your Bible, because that was inserted there by the translators. It's not in the original. Therefore, the verse should read, the glory of the celestial is one, but the terrestrial is another. Not the glory of the terrestrial is another, but the terrestrial is another. And the word another is heteros, and it means of a different nature. So it should read, thus it should read, the glory of the celestial is one, and the terrestrial is another altogether, different nature. Okay? Now, as I said, the King James Version translators injected the word glory here. He's speaking of the terrestrial. But it is nowhere to be found in the original. In fact, the literal translation is this. There are bodies made for celestial beings which are capable of reflecting God's glory, and there are bodies made for the earth which are not, earthy, which are not, for they have another nature within them, a nature which in no way reflects God's glory. In other words, you have some that are ordained to this condemnation. Others that are ordained to be conformed to the image of the Son. Those are two different beings altogether. See? And they have two different potentials altogether. One has a potential to reflect the Lord's glory. The other has no potential to reflect the Lord's glory. Now, Paul continues by saying in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Now, why would Paul make this distinction the way he does? The reason is because that is the way it is. That is why Brother Branham can say we bypass our theophany, because Paul said it. Paul distinctly tells us that the natural man comes first and then the spirit man. And that is the order of the resurrection. The man is given a body in this earth for the testing of the word. If there is no word in him, it simply goes back to the dust from whence it came. However, if that body had received the Spirit of God by the new birth, then that person receives the spirit, their spirit body when their soul leaves the body of this dust. In verse 47, he says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Thus, Paul is making a distinction between the earthbound man and the elect son or daughter of God. He continues to clarify this by saying, as is the earthy, the earthbound, such are they also that are earthy, earthbound. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. In other words, look, if your whole focus in life is earthbound, that's because that's all you're ever going to have. But if there's something else, like Brother Branham said, that little spark in you that's got you on a journey going home, then you know there's a celestial body waiting you. You see? Now, Therefore, you can see Paul letting us know that there will be two groups of people. Those who are made only for the earth, and that is their final destination, cannon fodder, as Brother Branham said it, ashes for the regeneration of the earth. But notice the other group are made for a heavenly purpose. And he continues to tell us the cycle of life of these are not only saying, as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. See, as is the heavenly, as is those who are able to receive the doxa, remember, because that's what he already said, such are they also that are heavenly. But notice, Paul clarifies this group by saying that they are the ones who will receive a change. Notice verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we have two types of bodies, a terrestrial body and a celestial body. One we're born with because we're born by an interjection of a sperm and egg and brought out in a body. But when remember Brother Bam said that when the baby is born, when it comes out of the womb, there's a spirit life there waiting it. That's its natural spirit. When you're born again, the Spirit of God is there to wait. And you're injected, infused by the very life of God, which then brings a renewing of the mind. The inner man is being renewed daily, the outer man is perishing, but it's bringing forth word upon word upon word until every cell of the body is being transformed, see? Until you come to that place where there's a celestial body, a heavenly body waiting you, see? In other words, while we're here on earth, we have what appears to be an earthly appearance, yet we have a change coming, he says. And notice in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So the state we're in now, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is telling us that we cannot stay in this earthly condition to inherit the kingdom of God. And yet if we are ordained to inherit it, then something must happen to the appearance that we have. And that thing which must happen is that we must be changed in our bodies. He says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And now Paul will begin to tell us how that change will take place in verse 52. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now the life cycle that has been presented to us, that we are born into this world for testing for the Word, or testing of the Word. Only the elect of God are given something within them that will receive the Word, because only the elect seed are ordained to be God-like, or to be like, or to be able to understand the Word and then to believe it. In Acts chapter 13, we read from verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. They believed. In Matthew chapter 13, if you turn with me, we're going to study this because, look, the question comes up. Well, I believe that I've always believed my whole life that I'm elect. But yet I see in 1 John 3, it says, you know, how can I be in sin? How can I be sinning? It says, if God's seed is in me. So therefore, I believe that I'm elect. Brother Brown said, you've got to believe, you know, for yourself. Nobody's going to believe for you. I believe that I'm elect, but I don't see the signs of God's life in me. What's the problem? We're going to look at what the problem is just right now. We turn to Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. And a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus says, look, I've told you this parable. The same seed went into the ground, went into different types of ground. And we find it had different results in different types of ground. Now, if you are elect, it's because there's an elect seed of God there. But let me say this. How can you be elect if nothing happens when the light strikes? That's a pretty powerful thing to think about. And we're going to look at just exactly what happens here. You see, just because you say it's so doesn't make it so. Either God made it so or He didn't make it so. And if God makes it so, remember, the witness of the Spirit, what does He do? He brings into manifestation that thing. That's one way of God testifying back. Brother Branham said, the Holy Spirit is there to be a comforter, and He's to report back. See? So let's look at this now. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Unto them in parables, see? We know, Jesus, you're doing something a little strange here. You're talking to them in kind of a figurative language. What's going on? And He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them it's not given. God, Jesus says, look, you're supposed to know, they're not supposed to know. That's why I'm using parables. Brother Branham, why did you talk in stories all the time? To confuse the minds of the people that aren't supposed to know. That's what Jesus did. They're not supposed to know. So I'll give them a little illustration, because illustration will take you way off if you're meant to go off. And they'll also be like a filling in between the lines for those that have the doctrine. It's a good example that you can use. Now, notice, for whosoever hath, that word is echo, for whosoever is of such a nature as to be able to echo or to give back the word, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, because an echo is a repeating, 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 repeating. But whosoever hath not, whosoever is not of an ability to echo, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has, or that he's echoing. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing actually see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. As Brother Branham said, the make-believer sits in church, and he says, look, you get out of church what you come for. If you're coming to hear from God, you will hear from God. But if you're coming to find criticism, God will give you plenty of it. He'll give you plenty of it. And so the make-believer, Brother Branham says, is like that old spider. He just sits around and he weaves his web, and he's just waiting for something to be said that he can disagree with, so he can walk out and say, see, I told you there's nothing to it. That's the make-believer. So if we come to church, I don't care if it's this church. We go to hear Brother Vail, I don't care if it's his church. We sit down and listen to a tape. I don't care if it's listening to Brother Branham. If we come to hear with trying to find something to find fault, you definitely will go away finding what you look for. But if you come and you say, God, feed me. I'm looking for you to speak to me tonight. Look, I've even done that listening to denominational preachers before. I said, Lord, I know that this guy he doesn't have a whole lot to say, but you know, you can speak to him. You can tell me something that I have need of. And sure enough, some little thing that's not even in his context many times will just pop out of his mouth. See, because you're looking for something from God. And God will give it to you. He'll help you. See, now, he says, so these people, because they don't understand, they walk away hearing, but they don't hear. They don't perceive. They walk away seeing, but they don't. It doesn't actually register with them what's going on. So they add one and one, they get three, or four, or 15.
And they walk away and say, well, he just preached about this. He just rode my case all day long. Let me say this. Brother Branham, I heard this on a tape the other day, and I thought, wow, hallelujah. He said, Laodicea, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He said, now what does he mean, I rebuke? He says, you sisters are wearing your skirts too short. He says, you brothers need to clean up your act. He says, the more and more and more that God rides our case, the more and more and more he loves us. So why should we ever walk away from church and say, oh, he just had it out for me? Does he have it out for me? Look, I could preach the same thing, and I'll guarantee you that everybody's going to hear it different. I could make one illustration, and I could have five people in the church say, you aimed that at me. That's happened before. I say, well, you know what? I actually had another person in mind. But, you know, it's interesting that there's five of you plus this other. I remember years ago, I was sitting on just... shoe fits, wear it. And if it does fit, and it's a rebuke, consider it from the Lord. And consider it, the rebuke is there because he loves you. You see, if you understand that God is pulling into you, and he's really rebuking you deep in your heart, and you know it's rebuking you, and you say, oh, that's for me, then say, thank you, Lord, because I know you love me. Otherwise, if it just goes over your head, and well, that's not for me. That's for the other guy. Does God really love you? You see? I could live the cleanest life that I know, and yet when Brother Branham talks about living a consecrated, sanctified life, I begin to examine myself and say, Lord, am I falling short in that area? I don't say, well, you know, that's not for me because I'm past that stage. No. Not as long as I'm in the body of this death. It's a daily, brother, sister, it's a daily dying out. See? So anyway, we find what Jesus says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing they shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Notice, see, God didn't close them, they closed them, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear, for verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now, in other words, now I'm going to explain this parable that I just told these people. All right. Then he goes on, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and they understand it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word, and with joy he receives it, yet hath he not root in himself, but he endures for a season, for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of that word, by and by he becomes offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes that word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth, brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, why didst thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he saith unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather that up? But he saith, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat from them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reaper, gather together the first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now Wednesday night we went over this, this particular parable, because they both happen to be the same. The Son of Man went forth sowing seeds. His seeds, what, some went into stony ground, some went into the wayside, some went, you know, amongst the thorns. Then that is children of God. Now then the man in tear and the man in black came behind, sowing serpent seed. But in the first parable, we're talking about children of God not making it. Not the tares, not those that are purely serpent seed. Now think about this. Because we're going to look at this from the book of Mark. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine. Notice, we're talking about the doctrine of Jesus now. He said, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Now, I want you to understand this. There was nothing in fault of the seed. Simply, that seed was scattered and something else came and destroyed it. The fowls came and destroyed it. Foul play. Something happened, took it out of there, so it couldn't bring forth. Now, and some fell on stony ground, and where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. In other words, it couldn't take the light of the sun, the S-O-N, the Son of God. It had no root, and because it had no root, it withered under extreme light. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. In other words, a squeeze came down, and it choked off the life of the Word, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Remember, Paul said, everyone is given a measure of faith. Some 30, some 60, some 90, whatever, some 100. And he said unto them, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, they that were about with him, the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they might see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted." In other words, the hearing and understanding is to bring conversion. So when a person sits there and they say, "Oh, he's bringing, you know, he's pointing out my faults. Things are being said. I think I'm being targeted." Don't they realize it's for their conversion? God brings these things in the way He does that they might be converted. And if they understand that, yes, that does fit, then what's the call of the hour? Repent, which means to change your mind. You see? Therefore, notice. Where do we leave off with verse 12? Verse 12, okay. I'll read verse 11 again. "And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins, their unbelief, should be forgiven them." So the understanding is there of the forgiveness. If you truly apply it, it is the forgiveness of your sin, your unbelief. Now, "and he said unto them, know ye not the parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word." So he's sowing word. "And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard it, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart." In other words, this is an abortion. It is an aborted life. It is an aborted life. It is an aborted seed life. Because Satan does not, because Satan does this to the life. of the word in this person. It's quickly snatched out. Verse 16, and these are they likewise that are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it. Notice, they receive it with gladness. And who can receive it? Only children of God. They receive it with gladness, but because they have no root in themselves, and so they endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. This is the offended group. They're offended by everything. This is the stillborn child. Those who hear and receive with joy, but then when the word is preached that calls forth for them to bear their cross, the cross of the word, they get offended. They're stillborn. They prevent the life from ever coming into manifestation. Not the devil. They do. By being offended. Jesus said, blessed is he that's not offended in me. If it's the word, take it. If it's not the word, then you don't have to take it. You see? And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enters in, chokes the word. And the word becomes unfruitful in your life. It doesn't manifest. That's Laodicea. That's the one, that's the group Brother Branham was most worried about, because it's right in the church. This is the Laodicean bunch, who love the cares of this world more than they love God's word, which calls for a total separation from unbelief and a total separation from the things of this world. And these are they, Jesus said, which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word. Well, let me just go back to this Laodicean bunch. This is the group that stay home on Wednesday nights and watch I Love Susie. Or I Love Lucy. That's what Brother Branham will talk about. This is a group that allows other things to take preeminence over the word. They let anything of the world choke it off. The cares, he said, the cares of this life. Now, what are the cares of life? Let's name a few. Norma, you begin. What's a care of life? Any care. There's a lot of them, so just name one. What's one care in life that you have? Okay, yourself. All right, Ron, you're next. A job. Ron? Okay, give me another one, though. Okay, finances. LeBron? Huh? Your past. No, that's not, that's not, we're not going to accept that. A care of life. Give me anything. What are you wearing? Clothing, right? You're wearing clothing. Clothing. That's a care of life. Chrissy, next one. Car. Okay, Sarah? Give me a care of life. Friendship. Okay, Elizabeth? Family? Candace? Children. Okay. Patty? Balancing work and home. Okay, Lisa? Give me any care of life. Huh? School? Okay, see? Pets. Sure. Don. Okay. Huh? I can't hear you. Future? Okay, good. Very good. People worried about the future. Mike? Habits? A hobby. Oh, hobby. Okay. Paul? A care of life. You can't say cars because somebody already said it. So give me another one. How about training? Betsy? Food? Okay. Huh? Pool? Sure. Keeping the lawn up? Is that what you say? Okay. Recognition? What? I can't hear you. Oh, recognition. Yeah, okay. School? Is that what you said? School? Okay. Join. Oh, sure. Okay. Jeremy? Brother? Derek? I didn't hear. Did you say something? Just about. I'm just seeing if you got any imagination out there. Dave? Okay. Matt? Huh? Health. Sure. Look, we touched about, I don't know if we touched them all. Actually, we probably didn't even get near to touch them all, but an awful lot that is really comes into focus is the daily living, the cares of this life. And notice he says it chokes off the word. Therefore, there's something that happens because there's needs here. Look, God made you to have a desire for a wife. He made you to have desire for health, good health. He made you to have desire for jobs and food and cars and clothing and things like that. But see, it's balancing those things with His Word. Balancing those things with His Word. Because if you don't, they choke off the Word, and that becomes a preeminent thing in your life, and the Word falls short. And as we've been showing, there's got to be a Word body that we're going to. And so if you cut off the life that is growing that Word body, you stand nothing but job, health, those things consume you. Because that's all you'll have. That which is earthly is earthy. That which is earthbound is earthbound. That which is bound by the earth is earthbound. That those things that you all mentioned is what's going to hold you back, if there's anything to hold you back. Because this is Laodicea. You see? Okay. So we read on. Let's see. Okay, and these are they which are sown in good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest, you know, if you've got the most fruit or if you've got the least fruit, you're bearing fruit. Therefore, you are a living, breathing, manifested word. See? And this is the elect seed gene of God who are ordained to receive the change in the body. On Romans 12, verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your own bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. Notice, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. So there's got to come a glory. And remember, it's only the celestial that have the glory. The body terrestrial has no glory. See? When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, look, there's got to come then the glory of God, and the glory of God can only come into the celestial. It doesn't come to the terrestrial. Therefore, if the terrestrial is incapable of glory, then there's got to be, if we do have a resonance of glory abiding in us, that's what we could look at Brother Branham and say, boy, I could really see the glory of God when the man came in. There's a real presence there. That's because his celestial body, he said, you've heard from your theophany. His celestial body was growing, taking over. The inner man was taking over the outer man. Therefore, he could echo the glory of God. He wasn't bound by houses, cars, jobs, all these things that we said. He laid them all aside. Even family, he laid aside. Friends, he laid aside in favor of the Word. You see? And what happened? He began to manifest glory. Now remember, we showed you that there are two types of people. The one who is earthbound and the other who is ordained to have a body change that will take on the immortal celestial body. We have shown that we receive our transformation by the renewing of the mind. Well, Paul also tells us that our conversation indicates to us where our body will be. We turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now let me change the wording a little bit. For our conversation is in the heavens, from whence also we look for the Savior the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile terrestrial body. Let's read it one more time. For our conversation, the conversation of our celestial body, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our terrestrial body, that it may be fashioned unto like his glorious body, according to the working, etc. That brings us to 1 John 3 and verse 1. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God? Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of man. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope, this earnest expectation in him, purifies himself, even as he, God, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for the sin is a transgression of the law. Notice, you then lay unbelief aside, lay the transgressing of the law aside. You begin to purify yourself because you have a hope. We know there's a body terrestrial, a body celestial. The body celestial receives the glory, the body terrestrial receives not. Therefore, if this body is coming into this terrestrial body that we're now in, has heard from our theophany, we are now beginning to move more and more in the realm of the theophany and less in the realm of the terrestrial. You understand? So we come to this point. From explaining healing in Jairus, Brother Branham said, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and in earth. See? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We don't need it then. We got it now. Right now we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew. Wasn't that deep? All right? Now remember, Brother Branham, he met those people. They were in a body. He could feel them. They could eat, drink, and everything else. It was not a spirit body. It was not a theophany. He says, we are now already in the presence of the Father. We have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right? We find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here rather, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is waiting. Uh-oh. What about if your conversation is in the heavenly? Then you know where your body is waiting. You see, let's turn that around a bit. if my thoughts are of God, like Brother Brown said, all my thoughts are of God. That's because he had a glorified body waiting. And in the resurrection, that celestial body will come down and infuse with that earthly body and will bring it forth into a transformation, into a glorified condition. Brother, sister, where your thoughts are now shows where you're headed. It's not because the preacher says it. It's because your life is living it. You see, don't blame me for your mess-ups. Don't blame me for your being off the word. You can only blame yourself. That's why a lot of people don't listen to tapes. They listen to Brother Brown's tapes, they get blasted left and right until they bring correction, or they just turn the tapes off. They've chosen to turn the tapes off. Well, I listen to them about 8 hours a day. I wish I could listen to them 24 hours a day. Just rip me left and right until there's nothing left to rip. It's all word. It's all reflection. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because you've given us direction. You're helping us to understand better the resurrection, the process of life, the process of the new birth, the process of our change of the body. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to this understanding, believing, Lord, that as we begin to look into the foundations of all the plan of God, the plan of predestination, election, all these things, Father, as we begin to look into your word, we see from Genesis, which is the seed chapter, all the way to Revelations, which is the manifestation chapter, and we see how this plan of God is laid out. We see your plan in our life. We see the cycle of life. We see the same thing that takes place in the natural must take place in the spiritual. We see there's a growth there. We see there's got to be a quickening taking place, given life. And so, Father, we long for that quickening. We pray that, Lord, it would just, if it hasn't already taken place, that it would take place by yielding ourselves and dying out, burying this body, dying out to our desires for the terrestrial, and rather, Lord, giving way to the celestial, if there be a celestial to give way to. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves, Lord, to your election, your foreordination, your predestination, your plan. For we ask humbly that we might submit ourselves in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.